Listen as I read God's word. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the chief musician, set to Mahalath Leonath, a contemplation of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. How do you respond as a Christian to grief in your life? How do you respond to suffering? How do you respond when you learn that a dear Christian friend has died? How do you respond when brothers and sisters in Christ go through valleys of suffering, illness, or cancer, or fatigue, or anxiety? How do you respond when culture shifts as it has dramatically in radical and rebellious ways, railing against the God of heaven? How do you respond? The Bible leads us in several different ways. The one I'm going to focus on today is that we respond in grief. One of the responses that God has given to us is indeed to grieve. As I mentioned, I'm continuing a short series of sermons on the subject of suffering today. I'm taking up the subject of grieving. I do this for several reasons. First and foremost is that the Bible itself speaks about the subject of grieving. The Bible is full of this subject. Psalm 88 is just one of many psalms that express the grief of God's people over a variety of different circumstances. Second, I take up this subject because grief is an integral part of suffering. It's part of the human experience. Every man, woman, and child goes through periods like this, goes through valleys of suffering. And thirdly, I take this up because there seems to be such a misunderstanding about grief, as if Christians should never grieve. The children may remember this from Adventures in Odyssey. I still remember listening to the Happy Smilers Club. Do you remember that one? So the Happy Smiler Club is a group that all gets together and they are always happy. They have a little song that they sing whenever they feel kind of blue. Happy, happy, happy. We are also happy. And they force this response to everything. And in that children's story, they learn the lesson that it is okay to grieve. But I do find in the Christian church that there is sometimes this opinion that if we are in Christ, that all is good, that all is happy, that there's no place for a Christian to grieve. Well, I'm going to answer the question about Christians grieving today in the affirmative. That yes, it is right and good for Christians to grieve. Jesus himself wept. That surely gives us room to see the rightness of grieving. Now, can grief be an occasion for sin? Yes, it can. And we need to be cautious of that. But today, I'm focusing on that valley of suffering and the fact that Christ understands your suffering, and therefore you have a place to go to express your grief. Since Christ understands your suffering, you can express your grief to Him. And begin by the assertion that grief is real. Psalm 88 expresses grief and real trouble in the life of a believer. This psalm identifies a very specific individual who goes through a wide variety of griefs. This man's name is Heman from from the tribe of Ezra, and he is expressing a complex variety of griefs. In the outline, I've summarized that variety. I just want to walk through this psalm so you can see what he was going through. It starts off with life-threatening physical suffering. In verses 3 through 5, Heman says, "My life draws near to the grave. I am counted as those who go down to the pit." That's a word for the grave or Sheol, some translations use. "I'm like a man who has no strength, like one adrift among the slain and the dead." The point is that whatever trouble that Haman was facing, it clearly frightened him. He later says, "I've gone through this from my youth." This was a chronic situation for him, to be in fear for his own life. This is no mere inconvenience that he was going through. This was real trouble and real grief. I say mere inconvenience because here in the United States we seem to get worked up when we don't have enough dip for our chips. No! First world problems, right? Well, we laugh at something like that, right? Well, I don't have enough dip for my chips. Psalm 88 is not a laughing matter. In fact, there is nothing to laugh about in Psalm 88. His grief, his suffering is real. And it is for you too. You go through very real valleys of suffering. It's not something that you can paste a happy, smiling face on and just pass it off as if it were nothing. Your grief is real, and sometimes it is life-threatening physical suffering. Sometimes it is also spiritual depression. If you look at verses 6 and 7, you'll see that not only is this psalmist going through physical suffering, but his soul is full of troubles. His physical sickness has been an occasion as well for deep despair and for grief to come upon him. He fears dying. And even more than that, he fears being cut off from God's presence. There is a confidence for believers for life after death. And many psalms describe that. But there is also this underlying fear, the judgment of God, of death itself. And I want you to notice that Haman also understands that while this is happening, that it is God who has done this. And that's part of the spiritual trouble that he is under, is that it is God's hand that is on him. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and in depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. God has done this. Now, in the safety of your health and of your strength, when you're not in the valley of suffering, it's easy to say of this psalm that such statements are statements of faith. God has done this. Take comfort. Listen to the confidence of the believer. God's hand is with me. God's presence is with me in the midst of this. And that is true. But the context and the tenor of this psalm instead seem to make these words an agonizing cry and even complaint. Oh, God, your wrath lies on me. God, why is this happening? There's part of that occasion for fear in the midst of suffering. Add to that another element of the complexity of human suffering, the complexity of loneliness. In verse 8 it says, "You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eyes waste away because of affliction." Over my ministry, I've learned that those who suffer chronic illness often face staggering loneliness. We who are healthy or free from affliction respond and pray and help and do so often very actively and very vigorously in the first act of suffering. But when the second act and the third act drag on, sometimes we grow weary or negligent or forgetful of those who are still in the midst of that tragedy. And when you would long to hear for the psalmist to say in his distress, "God, thank you for my friends who have not forsaken me," instead, this psalm closes not with words of joy and words of hope, but with words of abandonment. The psalm closes with a groan. "Lord, your wrath and terrors gather around me and engulf me. Loved one and friend you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness." Where other psalms often close with a note of triumphant hope, this psalm closes with this groan. and add another element of complexity of this grief. Doubt. In verses 10 through 12, the psalmist describes his life passing away, and he wonders if the dead praise God. This is where the breadth of Scripture is very helpful for us, isn't it? And we would often turn to Psalms like Psalm 73 that Dave was praying today, that the Lord is ever present with us, even through our suffering and through death. This is all I long to know, that God is with me. And we know from the Psalms that I shall not die, but live and tell Jehovah's power to save. We have a confidence that there is life after death. But this psalm expresses the fears and the doubts that plague those who suffer. In the midst of suffering, those doubts do rise. Haman laments the ending of this earthly life. He wonders what there is to come afterwards. And in this case, he expresses those doubts in the agonizing cry of this psalm. And finally, I would note, as part of his suffering, a seeming unending darkness. Verses 1 and 2 and 9 and 13 and following, Haman says, "Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you day and night, morning and evening, but you are silent. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught." And it seems to go on and on. Just like I said about loneliness, suffering can sometimes really go on for a long time. The psalmist wasn't just trying to get over a 24-hour flu bug. This was something of an enduring suffering that he had gone through. And sometimes it goes on for a long time. And this is the nature of that valley of the shadow of death that we all experience to one extent or another. And it's important to recognize that in these shadow lands, that grief is real. That suffering is real. And in that reality, we can then indeed press on to the fact that our Savior is real. Jesus understands your suffering. My previous sermons have focused on the fact that Jesus is with you, just like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of that fiery furnace. The Scriptures teach that God Himself is present with you in every step that you take, and that includes the fiery furnaces of suffering. As I've preached on that presence of the Lord, let me go on to call attention to the way the book of Hebrews talks about how your Savior understands your suffering. These words are all in the book of Hebrews, and I read just chapter 2 today. And there are lots of different passages that speak of Jesus Himself suffering. In chapter 2 it says, "We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ is made perfect or complete through the suffering that he has gone through. Then that chapter closes with those glorious words that he was made like us so that he might defeat death and defeat Satan. And being this, he is made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He himself has suffered being tempted and is able then to help those who are tempted. And in chapter 4, he says that he is tempted in all that we are, so that he might be a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And so we can come boldly to the throne of grace. You can read the rest of the book of Hebrews. I would note Hebrews chapter 5, verses 2 and 8, and Hebrews 13, 12, that you can read on your own. Jesus was made like you. Jesus suffered like you. He suffered physical suffering, intense, life-threatening, life-killing suffering. He agonized spiritually as well, just like you. In fact, he experienced the unthinkable darkness of the soul when he suffered the wrath of God on the cross. He suffered loneliness, the abandonment of his friends, the rejection of the Father. He, of all people, could say these words of Psalm 88. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Could you hear Christ on the cross? Your fierce wrath has gone over me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Says Psalm 22. Going on in 88, your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. Jesus went through all of this and more. Just like you. And why did he do this? As Hebrews says, so as to bring many sons to glory. To bring you to glory by his suffering, by his mediation. He was made perfect in suffering so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He understands your grief because he has suffered grief himself. Which leads us back to Psalm 88 and to the imperative of this sermon, that since Jesus understands your grief, therefore express your grief to him. That's what Haman does in Psalm 88. Three times in repetition through this psalm, he comes back to say, O Lord, O my God. Not in the casual OMG of today. O my God, I cry to you. Hear my voice and my agonizing cry. He takes his grief to the one and the only one who could understand that. To the captain of our souls. To our Lord Jesus Christ, who understands our suffering. Tim Keller wrote about this psalm that he is amazed that God did not censor this psalm. You know what censorship is? In certain countries, if you say something bad about the government, you get censored. If you write it, it gets erased. If you say it, you get erased. God, the author of Scripture, did not censor out this complaint, this agonizing groan of grief. Keller goes on to say, the very presence of such prayers in Scripture is a witness to Christ's understanding. He knows how men speak when they're desperate. He knows how men speak when they're desperate. He has been through the same agony that you and I go through. Christ Himself cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Oh God, may this cup pass from me." And in agony of his soul, he prayed for deliverance and cried out in grief. And guess what? Because he knows and because he understands, Christ does not turn away from you in your grief. We know the promise that He will never leave you or forsake you. Instead, Christ takes your grief upon Himself. He takes your groans and with His voice cries out to the Father with you. What is it that Paul says about the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit comes to us and expresses our agony with groans that we can't even put into words. Christ understands your griefs, and He does not turn away, which speaks of an incredibly profound fact and truth about God's grace. And I would have you see that at the end of this story, that this psalm, while it is a heart-wrenching groan, that it is also an expression of grace. You might miss it thinking, well, where is God in all of this? This man has been abandoned. And he's crying out to God in the midst of his abandonment. God has hidden His face from him. Oh, really? Look again. You and I might respond to a complaint this visceral by saying, that makes me uncomfortable. And we might push one far away from us because of that. God does not. Why doesn't He push us away? Well, brothers and sisters, that's what grace is. God doesn't look on you and wait for you to have that happy smiley face and say, "Oh, okay, now you can be my buddy. This is one I want to hang with. I want to be part and captain of the Happy Smilers Club." Instead, God enfolds you in His almighty arms because of grace. He knows your grief. He knows your loneliness. He knows your doubts. He knows your complaints. He knows your faith. And as faulting and as stumbling as that faith may be, God enfolds you in His love. Psalm 88 will never have a Happy Smilers sticker placed on it. But it is part of the expression of a believer. It's an expression that salvation is by God's grace alone. And so I cast myself with all of my tears and all of my fears and all of my doubts, I cast myself upon the mercy of God. And that's what Hebrews leads us to do. It leads us to find grace to help in time of need from Jesus, our Savior. And if you pause to think about it, isn't that what faith is about too? Faith isn't about walking hand in hand with God while everything is good and everything is happy and smiling. It's about walking with God when we can't see why this is happening and where the path is going. And suffering plays a role of stripping away all of the false pretenses about your relationship with God. It forces you to answer a question, so just why is it that you love God? Is it that you love God because He gives you enough dip for your chips? Or is it that you have nowhere else to go? And that He has delivered you from your sin? And that deliverance is the hope that is the lifeline of all of your life. That's faith. You worship Him and you follow after Him, not because He gives you good things, but because He is God. He is your Redeemer. So can a Christian grieve? Yes. Can it be an occasion for sin? Yes, it can. And that's a subject for another time. Today, I want you to see Psalm 88 as an expression of God's grace in the midst of that valley of suffering. An expression of hope and of faith, yes, but also of grief, of real, passionate, complaining grief to a God who loves you by His grace. Jesus Christ Himself suffered and understands your grief. So, dear friends, take that grief to Him. Express that grief to your Lord, your lover, the captain of your soul. Let's pray. Lord, help us in the midst of our suffering to remember your presence. Help us to remember your promises. And Lord, guard us as we come to you and express our grief. Lord, forgive us for our sins in doing so when we cry out to you. Lord, there are times when we accuse you falsely, when we maintain our righteousness illegitimately, when we doubt your goodness. Would there are many reasons and ways that we sin. God, hear our groaning cry. Hear us in the midst of our troubles. And Lord, remind us of your grace. Remind us that we can come to you in the midst of our troubles and cry out to you in honesty and without any veneer. And Lord, I pray that we would be stripped away from pretensions. Forgive us for trusting you when the going is good and doubting in the midst of our troubles. Instead, oh God, I pray that we would, in the midst of our troubles, groan and cry, but groan and cry to you, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.